Well, open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to begin a series of messages on this prophetic book this morning. And if you don't know where Jonah is, just find Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. Go back about 8 books, and you'll run into it real quick. It's very close to the New Testament, just a few books back. Jonah's a minor prophet, as opposed to being a major prophet. And sometimes people say, well, why do we call them minor prophets and major prophets? It has nothing to do with the fact that a minor prophet's message is less important than a major prophet, or that somehow, he has a less of a status. It's simply the fact that minor prophets are small books. They're relatively short, just a few chapters long, and the 5 major prophets are very long books, substantially sized books, and so we designate them minor prophets and major prophets. Jonah is one of my favorite Old Testament stories because it really is a great story. I mean, think about it, those of you that know the story of Jonah up front before we get into it. This guy decides that Jonah decides he's going to get on a merchant ship. I mean, right there, I mean, that's cool stuff, right? You know, it's like almost every little boy's dream to go to sea, and be in a merchant vessel and sail the high seas. Well, Jonah gets on a merchant ship, and while he's on this ship, there's a great storm that comes up, and everything begins to, become very tumultuous on the sea, and they find out he's the problem, so they toss him overboard, and then he gets swallowed by a fish. I mean, that's just a great story. I mean, that's a great storyline. There's nothing, more dramatic than that. And so, it's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And this story has tremendous life lessons for us because so many of us are like Jonah or have been like Jonah in that, we have run from God, we have disobeyed God. So there's a lot that we can learn from Jonah, from his mistakes, from his own disobedience, so that we don't repeat the same types of things in our own lives. And here's the kind of thing I'm talking about. In this very first chapter of Jonah, we find Jonah doing something really, really, really stupid. I mean, really stupid. He's disobeying God. Now, in case you didn't know, that's stupid. And just for emphasis, let me say, it's really, really, really stupid to disobey God. God gives him a clear command. He tells Jonah, you go to Nineveh and you preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah basically says, no, I'm not going. And so he goes in the opposite direction. In Jonah 1:3, it says, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. How dumb is that? You can't run from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah disobeyed God, and disobeying God is never a good thing. Maybe you've disobeyed God at some point in your life. In fact, I know you have, because we all have. We've all been Jonahs at one time in our lives, and maybe at more than one time. We've all had times of rebellion where we knew God wanted us to do something, or we know what God's command is or what we're not supposed to do, and yet we say, no, I'm going to do it my way anyway. And maybe you've disobeyed with your whole life. Maybe you've taken the whole wad of your life and said to God, you can't have it. It's not yours. I'm going to do my own thing. I've made it a conscious decision to run away from you, to walk away from you, to not obey you, and you've disobeyed God with the whole ball of wax of your life. And maybe you stopped going to church because you didn't want to hear sermons, you didn't want to be convicted, you didn't want anybody telling you were going down the wrong path, you stopped fellowshipping with other Christians because you didn't want anybody messing with your life and telling you need to get right with God or questioning what you're doing, you stopped reading your Bible because that's certainly a point of conviction, is it? You read your Bible and God speaks to you, and you just put that all aside. You just chucked it all out because you were making sinful choices and going your own way. Or maybe you disobeyed God with just one little piece of your life. 90% of your life, you're doing great. You're obeying God, following God, doing God's will. These are the things God wants you to do. You're doing those things. But with 10% of your life, just a little piece of the pie over here, you've said no to God. You've said, this is mine, you can't touch it. This is my way, you can't have your way. I'm going to do my thing with this little piece of my life, and it's not yours, God. Be happy with the 90%. 100%. In fact, you may be in disobedience today. I don't know. I don't know where you are with the Lord today. You may be in total disobedience. You may be running from God just as fast and as hard as you can, and you're here in church today, and you didn't even want someone to point that out and to say you're running from God. But maybe you are, and you don't want God to catch up to you in some area of your life. Well, let's read the first chapter of Jonah and draw some lessons about people who disobey God. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately and returned to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know how you can study a portion of Scripture or look at it or read it 100 times and come the 101st time and see something new? That happened to me this week. I have a new insight from the book of Jonah. This is the most significant theological truth you'll ever hear. Okay? So ready? Don't be reading your bulletin right now. God is Italian. No, I'm serious. God is Italian. And it's right here in the first chapter of Jonah. Do you know how I know? Never saw this before. Because he sent Jonah to swim with the fishes. Just like the first service. Some of you are looking, "What? I don't get it." Ask somebody that left. Us Italians know what we're talking about, okay? When we disobey God, we learn from Jonah that we do so in part because we make some false assumptions. And this morning I want to identify 3 of those false assumptions as we work our way through this first chapter, okay? So false assumption number 1 is I can outsmart God. False assumption number 1, somebody in the back just got the joke. I heard him laugh. False assumption number 1, I can outsmart God. Okay? That is, we think that we're smarter than God. We think that we know better than God. We think that we have a better plan than God has. And ultimately, we think that because we can work and maneuver the system our way, we can outsmart God and we can actually get things to come out the way we want them to come out. So we know we're going against God's will, and we know He's watching us, but we think that somehow we can maneuver our lives, we can maneuver circumstances, make things happen around us in such a way that we get what we want and God doesn't get what He wants. Can I just say, that's plain dumb. That is really stupid. That's like idiotic, okay? Any other way to describe it, that's what it is. But that was the case in Jonah's life. Look again at these first three verses and look at what Jonah is blatantly doing. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So God says to Jonah, He speaks to Jonah, says, Jonah, I've got something for you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Number two, verse two. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to the Ninevites. I want you to tell them they're very wicked, and they need to repent, or I'm going to destroy the city. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it's that phrase is repeated in the latter part of the verse. He went to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah was running from God. And the question we have to ask at this point, because when we read this, and we understand that Jonah was a prophet, and, you know, preaching doom and gloom on wicked cities was what prophets did in those days. And then that was part of his job. And he probably, you know, to some degree, you know, got some fulfillment out of doing that. And so, but he says, no. He says, I'm not going to do that, God. I don't want to go. Why is Jonah rebelling against God? And the answer to that question gives us great insight into what is going on here. So, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which from Israel, if you were looking at a map, would be about 500 miles northeast from where he was. He said, Jonah, I want you to go over there. And Jonah looks over there, pulls up Google Maps, looks over there and says, I'm going to go 2,500 miles that way on the other side of the Mediterranean to this place called Tarshish because you can't make me go over there. So God told Jonah to go one way, and Jonah goes as far as he could in the other direction, the other way, because he doesn't want to. Now, some clarifications. Why does he do this? Well, it's not because he's afraid of the Ninevites, personally. He's not like afraid he's going to go preach to the Ninevites and they're going to harm him. He doesn't care. He knows he's a prophet and, you know, he's under God's protection and, you know, he'd go preach to the Ninevites. He doesn't not go because he doesn't love God. Jonah loves God. He doesn't not go because he's timid and is afraid to preach to large crowds. I mean, that's what he did for a living. Jonah is disobeying for a very specific reason, and that reason is that he does not like what God is doing. He does not like what God is doing. Jonah has his own ideas about how things ought to turn out between God and the Ninevites. And he wants no part of God's plan, and ultimately he's trying to thwart God's plan. And of course, Job tells us that no man can thwart God's plan. He's trying to outsmart God. Now, little historical background to help you understand what's going on here. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And it had an estimated population of about 600,000. Okay, does that give you some perspective? That's a little bigger than our city. So that's a lot of people. That's a pretty big city in those days. And so it was located in what would be today modern day Iraq. And the Ninevites were very, very, very wicked people. In verse 3, God tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh because their wickedness has come up before him. In other words, that's God's way of saying, I am up to here with their wickedness, and I'm going to bring judgment on their city. The Assyrians were people that were known for their cruelty, that were known for their violence, that were known for their immorality, that were known for their idolatry. And history tells us that they did things like skinned people alive. That's pretty bad, gruesome. They beheaded people by the thousands. One warrior writes that he took the heads of those he had beheaded and built a pyramid out of them. That's pretty gruesome. You know, these people have no conscience. I mean, when it comes to, you know, those outside of their own people, they burned women and children to death. The prophet Nahum called Nineveh the city of blood and a city noted for its cruelty. And so later in the book of Jonah, we find, because God did convince Jonah to go, and we'll learn about that in the weeks to come, but we find that Jonah's message to Nineveh was basically this: repent of your wickedness, or you will be destroyed, and you've got 40 days to think about it. That was the message to Nineveh. Repent of your wickedness, or you will be destroyed. Now, keep that information about Nineveh in mind, and let's think about what was going on in the nation of Israel at the same time. Israel, at this time, was under the reign of the wicked king Jeroboam II. And he continued leading the people in idolatry. And you know, when God's people, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, had gone into idolatry, it made God very, very angry. And that was a sin for which the people ultimately were carried off into captivity. And there were two prophets, Hosea and Amos, who lived as contemporaries with Jonah. And guess what they were preaching to Israel? They're preaching to Israel, you repent of your idolatry, or God is going to send a nation to destroy you and take you captive. Guess who that nation was? Assyria. So here's what's happening. God says to Jonah, you go tell the Assyrians to repent or I'm going to destroy them. The other two prophets are saying to Israel, you repent of your idolatry, or God's going to send the Assyrians to destroy you. Jonah's like, that's a no-brainer. I'm going to let the Assyrians be destroyed by God because I don't want them to be used as a weapon against us and against my own people. Now, Jonah's not dumb. He knows all this is going on. He knows God intends to use the Assyrians to overthrow Israel. He knows God will destroy the Assyrian capital if they don't repent. So what Jonah is doing in all of this is trying to outsmart God. He's trying to outthink God. He's trying to outplay God. You can't do that. That's just dumb. Later in chapter 4, Jonah does go and preach to Nineveh, and they repent, and Jonah expresses his anger and frustration over the situation. Look at Jonah 4, 1 and 2. But it greatly displeased Jonah that Nineveh repented of their wickedness. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who lends concerning calamity. I knew you'd forgive those people. And I told you that would happen. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. Jonah's trying to outsmart God. Well, Jonah couldn't outsmart God, and neither can we. Have you ever disobeyed God, thinking you can outsmart Him? Thinking you can outplay Him, maybe in your business, or in your marriage, or in your moral decisions, or your choice of friends, or some other area of your life? You know what it looks like to obey God. You know what it looks like to follow God. But you decided to go your own way, and in your little mind, you're thinking, I can maneuver this. I can manage this. I can make this work. Because I can do things that sort of keep God from doing what He wants to do, or getting hold of my life, or working in my life, and I can make this happen the way I want to. And you know, we can't do that. If I say, you know, we reason like this. If I say no, He can't make me. If I go in the opposite direction, He can't put me over here. If I don't cooperate, it can't happen. If I commit this sin but take these precautions, it'll be okay. When we do that, we in essence become little Jonahs, trying to play chess with God, thinking we've got the ultimate move to outsmart the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe. God has the chessboard set up, and you have all these pieces in place, and He says, now I want you to go over there. And you say, no, I'm going to make this move. Checkmate, God. And you think God is just up there going, man, that's, I didn't see that coming. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this now. And God says, you dummy. And then He just moves this piece and says, guess who's in checkmate? It's you, not me. And so we can't outsmart God. How foolish we can sometimes be. And that brings us to our next false assumption. Number two, false assumption number two, I can disobey God and not mess up my life. Here's the thing. In Jonah's mind, he was running away from certain trouble. Man, here is trouble coming into my life and the life of the whole nation of Israel, and I can fix this. And getting the Assyrians to repent so that God will spare them so they can be used as a weapon against us is way more trouble than I'm willing to get involved with. So he jumps on a ship and goes 2,500 miles in another direction. And I'm sure that in Jonah's mind, he had everything figured out and things are going to be just fine because he was in the process of outsmarting God. When you run from God, when you get out of his will, when you refuse to obey him, listen very carefully, you don't make your life better. In fact, you never make your life better. You make your life worse. When you disobey God, you never make your life better. You always make your life worse. If you want to be successful in life, if you want to live a life blessed by God, prospered by God, the way to do that is 100% unconditional, unequivocal obedience. How do I know that? Look at Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Do you want to know how to have a successful life? Obey God 100% of the time, 100% of the ways, all the time. That's how. You don't say, God, I'm good for this, but this I'm going my own way. Because then you put yourself in a place of discipline, you put yourself in a place of trouble, you invite hordes of trouble into your life. Look at what happens to Jonah next. Look at the trouble that comes into his life. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Jonah says, I've got this figured out. All I have to do is get on this merchant ship and go 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Hey, we're all good. God's going to destroy the Ninevites, and I'll get what I want, and Israel will be safe. And the scripture says, and mark these words, and God hurled a great storm on the sea. You think God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who put the stars in place, the one who set the earth spinning, rotating on its axis and all of that, do you think that God has at his disposal all of the elements of nature and creation to do with as he pleases to get your attention? You better believe he does. God sent a great storm. God, the scripture is very picturesque here. God hurled a great storm on the sea. And sometimes we look at these things and we say, oh man, wow, that was a freak accident. Oh wow, where'd that thing come from? Where'd all that rain come from? Where'd that wind come from? And we forget that it's all at God's disposal and he can use it to get our attention. And he hurled a great storm into Jonah's life. Verses 5 through 7. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Here's the interesting thing. Jonah was traveling in anonymity. He didn't know these sea merchants. It's just a people on a ship. And he gets on a ship, and he goes down into the bottom of the ship, and he goes to sleep. And you know what? Sometimes when we rebel against God, sometimes when we disobey God, we think we're doing it, and it's okay because It's under the cover of complete anonymity. But there is no anonymity when you're running from God. He knows who you are. He knows where you are, and he knows how to find you. In fact, he doesn't have to find you because you've never been out of his sight. Jonah probably thought, no one knows who I am. No one knows I'm disobeying God's will. No one knows what I'm doing. These are complete strangers. I don't know them from Adam. But watch what happens in this story. God takes his finger and he puts it right on Jonah. And he says, that's your man. That's your man. Stand up, Jonah. You've got some accounting to do. That's what's happening in this story. Verses 8 through 15, we see what happens next. They said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? You know, he's getting the 100 questions. He said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately. They didn't want to do that. They rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And so, as Jonah's troubles sort of increase here, you know, God hurls a storm. He puts his finger right on Jonah and points him out as the man and says, this is why this storm is here. Now he's thrown into the sea. I don't know if anybody here has had the experience of falling into the ocean, you know, falling off of the back of a boat or whatever. I mean, that's why I don't go on cruises, because you read these stories about people that fall off the back of the boat and never come back, see? And but I've been on fishing boats. I've been in the ocean when the sea was very rough and the swells were high, and you know, one minute you're kind of looking down into the trough, and the next minute you're up on top looking at everything, and the next minute you're down in the trough, and then it's not too long before most people around you are losing their lunch. And you know, I've been on boat, but I've never fallen off the boat. Jonah gets tossed in the sea, and then verse 17 tells us the next thing that happens is the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Mark those words again. The Lord hurled a great wind, and the Lord appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah is now in the belly of a fish. I know what it's like to get eaten by something. What's it like to be swallowed by a fish? Have you seen Pinocchio? I don't know how many versions there are, but the version I saw, you know, they're sitting in the whale, and they got a little table there with a candle on it. I don't think that's how it was. You know, Jonah probably found himself in the belly of this fish, and there was half a tuna next to him, you know, and maybe some seaweed and a lot of salt water. It's not a good place to be. What a mess. A terrible storm. Singled out as the party responsible, tossed overboard, now he's sloshing around in the belly of the fish. All unnecessary trouble that came as a result of one single act of obedience, disobedience. Had he done what God wanted him to do, he would not have become fish food in the first place. Have you ever owned a fish as a pet? I don't know. We have. I don't understand why. They're worthless. I mean, you just look at them, and you have to feed them and change the water and all that. Okay, I just insulted 100 people. But the most fascinating thing about having a fish, I think, is feeding them. You pick up this container of fish food and you sprinkle some in the top, and that fish that's swimming around in there suddenly goes like this. You know? And you know it's only about a second, and he comes to the top and just basically inhales those little morsels of food. God appointed a great fish and said, you get ready, I've got a meal for you. And he took this boatload of fish food, and he took Jonah, and he threw him in the sea, and that fish went, and he just rose to the surface, and went, and Jonah was gone. Jonah made a mess of his life. Oh, but no, he had a plan. He had it all figured out. He could handle it. It'll be okay. It's just one thing. It's just one thing. Nothing bad will happen. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Maybe you've said that. Somebody said, don't do that. You know that's not right. You know God doesn't want you to do that. You know that's not moral. You know that's against. Don't you worry about me. I'll be fine. I know how to handle this. You've heard people say that. You might have said that. Well, listen. Nobody can handle sin. Nobody. Nobody can handle disobedience. Nobody. It will always make a mess of something in your life. It will always have consequences. It will always leave scars. It will always bring pain, and it will always extract more from you than you were ever willing to give it in the first place. Disobeying God always messes things up. If you're disobeying God in some area of your life today, my advice to you is to stop running and start obeying before God sends a storm and things really get messy. Or maybe the storm is already in your life. Get your life straight before God sends a fish. Now here's the problem. Sometimes in our disobedience, we think it's not that big a deal that we're disobeying. Because we're only disobeying in one small area of our lives. We reason something like this. Well, I haven't gone apostate. I'm not living a life of wickedness and immorality like other people. I'm not doing all kinds of horrible stuff. I'm not like the Ninevites, those horrible, awful, wicked people of the world. This just happens to be one little corner of my life. One little corner. One little thing. Come on, give me a break. One little thing where my life isn't perfect. Okay, I got a problem here. I admit it. But God understands I'm only human. You've said that, right? Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? Maybe it's someone God wants you to forgive. And you say, God, you know, I go to church, I sing, I worship, I give in the offering plate, I serve you, I teach Sunday school, I do all these wonderful things, but that, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. Maybe it's an addiction. God, you know I love you, and I'll whatever, but this one thing, you know how hard it is. It's just one thing. Please, make an excuse for me. Maybe it's a sinful pleasure. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's the call of God on your life to go into full-time Christian service. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary, a pastor. And you're saying, God, you can have whatever you want, but you know how the old line goes? Don't send me to Africa. I'm not going. Where do you draw the line? Jonah drew it at the Ninevites. He said, God, I'll do anything. But I draw the line in the sand right there. Me, Ninevites, no way. Where do you draw the line with God? When you draw the line and go in the opposite direction that you know God wants you to go, you're being disobedient, and your disobedience will, mark my words, it will mess up your life. I found this story about a 66-year-old woman. Her name is Nita Friedman. This is a news story. It says a police officer tried to pull Nita over because he thought she was driving recklessly. He flipped on the lights and sirens, but instead of pulling over, Nita hit the gas and fled from the policeman. He chased her through two counties before putting down a spike strip and getting her to stop by blowing out her tires. What amazed the police is that while Nita was being pursued, she obeyed every traffic law along the way. She stopped at every red light, obeyed the speed limit, and broke no traffic laws. Yeah, we laugh at Nita, but we do that, don't we? We obey all God's laws, except one. Except one. We say, I'm doing real good, God, look at me. But not this one area. I won't, you can't make me. Not me, no way, no how. Being a disciple of Christ in most areas of your life doesn't give you a pass on the one area in which you are disobeying. Following Christ means following Christ, period. And you know what? If you have an area of disobedience in your life, you know exactly what it is right now. You know exactly where God is putting His finger in your life right now. You don't need anyone to tell you. You don't need me to tell you. You don't need somehow God to reveal to me what your issue is and have me point it out and say, hey, this is what your issue is, and now get your life straight. Because you know exactly what it is. God has his finger on it. He's had his finger on it for a while. And so the question is simply, what will you do? What will you do? Don't kid yourself. When you disobey God, you will mess up your life. False assumption number three. I can disobey God and not mess up other people's lives. Look at verse 12. Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Mark those words. Memorize them. On account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Because of what I've done, because of my disobedience, because of how I've chosen to behave, this great storm has come upon you. When we disobey, we mess up other people's lives. Our false assumption is, I can do this and it won't hurt anybody. I can do this and no one will get hurt. When you disobey God, it's not just your own life you mess up, you mess up other lives. And disobeying God is a supremely selfish and self-centered thing to do because it shows total disregard for the people that you're going to hurt in the process. And you are going to hurt someone when you disobey God. Watch this. God calls Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah says, no. He goes down to Joppa, gets on a ship, goes to sleep. As far as he knows, disobedience things between him and God. He's not hurting anybody else. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just between me and God. Don't worry about it. It's a personal matter. It's a lie. Because every act of disobedience in your life, every time you run from God in some area of your life, you're going to negatively impact somebody else. Have you ever thrown a stone in a lake? What happens? It creates ripples, right? And those ripples just kind of go out, and they keep going out, and keep going out. And it's amazing. You watch them. They'll make it all the way to the shores of that lake, even if the shore is very far away. We used to have a boat. We had a lot of fun with it. It was a 16-foot tri-hull. We had 115-horse outboard motor on the back of it. We did water skiing and tubing and fishing off of it. And we'd take it to this big lake in Pennsylvania, and there'd be all kinds of water sports out there and watercraft. And my boat, while it wasn't the biggest boat on the lake, it made some serious wake, okay? And it could go about 35 miles an hour. And at 35 miles an hour, that size boat and that much weight moving through the water creates these huge wake and these ripples that just kind of go. And if you're ever standing on the shore and you see a boat way out there and you watch the wake, just stand there long enough and eventually those ripples come and hit the shore. And what you find out when you're piloting a boat on the lake is that if you're not a responsible boat person, pilot, what you do is, here's some poor guy on a jet ski over here, and you come blasting by him at 35 miles an hour making this huge wake, you capsize him. Or worse yet, this poor guy out there fishing in a canoe. This is little canoe. And it's, you know, canoes aren't that stable to begin with. And you go and you create wake and you capsize him. Well, here's the deal. We all live in a great big pond. It's called the world. And our actions, every action is like tossing a rock in the pond. And when we disobey God, we toss a rock in the pond and we create ripples. And those ripples eventually are going to touch the lives of other people and impact them in a significant way. Look at Jonah's ripples. Who was on this ship that was about to break up? Look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid. There are people on this boat, sailors, men who are complete strangers to Jonah, but they're people who are caught in the mess of his disobedience. And these aren't just some impersonal individuals. They're fathers. They're husbands. They're somebody's sons. There's a mom back home that is, you know, praying that her son gets back safely. These are people that are being implicated in the mess of Jonah's life. And their lives are in jeopardy because of Jonah's sin. They're scared to death. Verse 4 says the sailors became afraid. Verse 6 says they were afraid they were going to die. Verse 7 says they refer to this the situation as a calamity. Verse 10 says they became extremely frightened. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you thought you were going to die, where you literally thought, this is it, I'm going to die. We've had a couple of those experiences. I'm not being dramatic. We had one situation where we almost got in a car accident that would have involved like four tractor trailers and my little Ford Taurus. And we had our whole family in the car. And we all literally thought, this is it. We're going to die. This is the end. Today, this day, on this place in the road, it's over. And obviously we didn't. We're still here. But you know, it's scary to think you're going to die. And these sailors are so scared, they're convinced that because of this storm, they're going to die. And so Jonah has brought this fear into their lives. Look at verse 5. The sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. They lost their cargo. Think about this. This is a merchant ship. They're carrying cargo. Who does that belong to? Somebody else. They're being paid to transport this. And they have just lost someone else's merchandise and their income. They're going to be held responsible for losing this. It's going to cost them dearly. They have families to support. What a great financial loss. Why? Because there was a man on their ship who was running from God, and Jonah's disobedience was a churning mess spilling over into the lives of others. One man, one act of disobedience. Doesn't matter. It's between me and God. Won't hurt anybody. And he is severely impacting the lives of other people. And then, verse 15, it says, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. I have to tell you, they were traumatized by throwing a man overboard. I've never killed anybody. I don't know what that's like. What does it mean to have something you've done result in the death of somebody else? They pick up Jonah and they throw him overboard. I can only imagine that when they got home, these guys took a long vacation. Said, man, we need a rest on the beach somewhere. We've had a rough time of it. And maybe they never recovered emotionally or psychologically from throwing Jonah. I have no idea. But what I do know is Jonah's disobedience made a mess out of the lives of a lot of other people. Do you get the point? Jonah disobeyed and innocent people got hurt. Are you disobeying God in some area of your life? And if so, who stands to get hurt by your disobedience? Total strangers? People at work? Your neighbors? Your church family? Your husband? Your wife? Your children? Your mom and dad? The fact is, you don't know who, you don't know how, and you don't know when. But your disobedience is either an act of supreme arrogance that says, I don't care, or it's an act of extreme ignorance that thinks no one will be hurt by your disobedience. We've all been disobedient at various times in our lives. Not one of us today can say, I've obeyed God perfectly with all of my life, all of the time. None of us can say that. We all know what it's like to disobey and to run from God. But the question for you now is this, are you running from God today? Are you disobeying God right now in some area of your life? And let me offer two possibilities. Maybe you're here today and you're running from God's grace. You're not a Christian, and God has been in pursuit of you. God has sent people in your life to share the gospel with you. God has sent people into your life to tell you about Jesus and how you need to trust Him as Savior and be born again, or you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you've said, I'm sorry, that sounds nice, but I don't want it. And you've run from that. And if that's you today, it's no accident that God appointed a church and an assembly of people and a preacher and someone who may have invited you, or some reason you may have come this morning, to put you in this position to speak to you one more time, maybe the last time, and to say to you, trust in me as your Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Repent of your sin and turn to me and follow me with your life. And the question for you is, if that's God's call to you today, what will you do? Will you trust Him as your Savior? Or maybe you know the Lord and you're here today and you're a Christian, but like Jonah, you're running from God in just one area of your life. And all the rest of your life is fine. In fact, you're here today because you come to church, can I say, religiously? And you hardly ever miss. And you love God and you follow God and want to obey God. But there's one area of your life where you've said no to God. And you know what that is because God has put His finger on it. And I'm here to tell you today that God is giving you an opportunity yet again to repent of that disobedience and to begin to obey Him in that area of your life before He brings more storm into your life. Before He brings a great fish into your life. And you need to obey Him in that area, whatever it is. What will you do? Stop disobeying and tell Him right now that you'll repent of your sin and begin to walk in obedience. Would you do that? Would you turn to God in that area of your life where you are virtually, basically saying to God, it's my life, and you can't have that part of my obedience.